tonight as I hear him sing, and I just want to join him in saying, Lord, I love you. I love you. Open your Bible tonight to the book of Acts in chapter 15. Always I want to obey the Lord, and there have been many things that have been rushing through my mind today. When God does such wonderful things, sometimes I just want to be still and get back and sit down and just watch God at work and listen to you. And I'm tempted tonight not to preach, but just to let you preach and tell us what God's doing in your life. But also I want to share the Word with you too. There's so much that needs to be said. And as we look at chapter 15 of Acts, we want to watch God now as He is at work in a different way than what we normally consider. Normally, when we're thinking about God at work, we're seeing people saved, we're seeing revival fires kindled, we're watching miracles happen, we see families brought together, we see debts paid, and all the other things that normally associate themselves with revival. You ask people, what do you enjoy? What is it when God works? And that's the kind of thing that we describe. We talk about great spiritual heights, the mountaintop experience, the flowing tears, the shouting in our soul. And that's what we want to talk about. Like a little boy was sitting with his dad watching television one Saturday, and they were watching a ball game. And as the ball game progressed, a fella came to bat, and he stroked the ball and hit a home run. And when he did, everybody in the crowds leaped to their feet, throwed their hands in the air, and hollered, hoorah. And the little boy said to his dad, Daddy, why'd they do that? He said, well, son, that man did something good. After a while, the game was still close, and a fellow was on third. And in a suicide attempt, he came rushing in and slid across the base, and the umpire called him safe, and the crowd leaped to their feet and hollered, hoorah! And the boy said, Daddy, why did they say do that? And he said, well, son, that man did something good. The next day in church, the little boy is sitting by his dad. The service was going on. The invitation time had been given. A man came forward to give his heart to Jesus. The little boy jumped up and threw his arms up in the air and said, "Woo! Hey! That's great!" And the dad was so embarrassed he didn't know what to do. On the way home he said, "Son, why in the world did you holler like that in church?" He said, "Well, Daddy, God did something good. I thought everybody was supposed to." And there's times when we ought to express it and just rejoice in the Lord. And don't ever let anybody but the devil keep you from doing what God tells you to do. Amen? And we'll all rejoice in the Lord. But that's what we think of normally when we think of God being at work. But chapter 15 takes a little bit different viewpoint. It's one of those experiences that we would not want to talk about. We wouldn't want it in the newspaper. We wouldn't want it on television. We really wouldn't want our neighbors to know about what is going on in church if it's like what happens in chapter 15. Now, I'm just going to point to several things rather than read because of the essence of time. But here in this chapter, Paul and Barnabas has just returned from the miracles of the mission field. They have come back rejoicing, declaring what God has done as they make their way back across the various cities to which they have been and come back to Antioch, and they talk about what's happening. There is a revival fire that broke out. They're shouting and praising God, glorifying the Lord. Singing is going on. Services are extended hour after hour after hour just to hear what God did through Barnabas and Paul as they are on this missionary journey. But then some men from Jerusalem, from the mother church, come over to Antioch. And when they get there, they see what's going on, and they say, we're not going to eat with Gentiles. And when the Lord's day came, they wouldn't go to church with the Gentiles. They went to the synagogue on Saturday, but they wouldn't go to church on Sunday. They began to tell people, if you're going to be a Christian, it's all right for you to confess Christ as Lord and Savior by faith, but if you're really going to be a Christian now, you've got to get in line, you've got to get in gear, you've got to go the way that Moses said to go. All you Gentile men, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to submit to the Judaic teaching that you have to be circumcised. And there are things that you can't do. These are the cold water committee that showed up from Jerusalem to put out the fire that the Lord had created there in the church at Antioch. And they came, and they were those negative preachers. These were not just passers-by. These are leaders. These are men of great ability. These are men who are theologians. These are men that the people from the church at Antioch expected to bring great things to their church from Jerusalem. But instead, they began to tie them up, to bind them down, to tell them, you can't do this or do that or the other. Show you what I mean. A few years ago, the church went through a very serious time of testing. And it was said by many, if your hair, men, is long enough to touch the top of your ear, you're sinful, you're worldly, and you can't come to church. Be a few of us would have been stopped at the door tonight, wouldn't they? If you wear horn-rimmed glasses, I don't believe that's what mine is, but if you wear horn-rimmed glasses, you're worldly. And you can't be a Christian while you've got the devil in your life. If you women wear a dress that comes above the top of your knee, you're worldly. And you aren't right with God. You need to dress and get you a maxi skirt that goes down to the... Some of the women covering up their knees. Going down to their ankles. Because you're just filled with the devil, you old Jezebel. If you wore makeup, if you wore jewelry of any kind, you couldn't be in church. You were not a Christian. If you women wear pants, you're taking on the role of a man and you're out of step with God and there's no hope for you unless you get right, get saved. If you're saved, you wouldn't dress like that. And they said, if you go to the ball game, if you go to the show, if you listen to anything that doesn't meet our criteria, you can't be right. Fella called me up from another denomination one day, and he said, listen, said, we've got a group of people in here, they're great singers, out of one of the colleges, and they're passing through, and we've used them before. But before, when they came, they were all right. Now, they've got hair down on their neck. Those men have, and they just don't meet our standard, and we can't use them. I wonder if you could. I've got a little fella inside of me every now and then that stands up and sticks out his chest. And I said, if they don't meet your standard, why do you think they'll meet our standard? Man, we don't have anybody except saved people on their way to glory, sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost to come to our place either. Don't you try to pawn somebody that you think's worldly off on us. We're not in the world either. Amen? But these people came into town and they began to teach all of this stuff that would bind people down. Here's the kind of thing that if they were in our world today, they'd teach. They'd say, if you've been married before, you can't be a part of the church. You've got to straighten that out. Go back to your first husband or your first wife. That's a lie of the devil, folks. A lie of the devil. They would come in and they would say, and they'd begin to point their finger, find every little thing. Did you know a Pharisee is the only person in the world that instead of wearing reading glasses, he wears microscopes on his eyes? And he looks for every flaw that he can find in somebody else's life. And he walks around. He's been called of God to find all the people that are not right and that they've got any problem in their life whatsoever. Now hear me.
When that crowd shows up, and I want you to know, just as sure as God starts working like He is at Langston Baptist, and it's a miracle of God that He brings us to the right place in the Bible every time, and when God starts working like He is here, you just watch out, you look around, the devil and his crowd's going to get in here, and they're going to do everything they can to upset what God's doing. And so, what happened there at the church? Well, they came and they began to teach wrongly. And notice verse 2. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. The word dissension there is a good word. Loses some of its effect in the English that it had in the Greek language. It's a word that means to stand up. It's the idea of standing face to face, nose to nose with these. And folks, I want you to know that there are times when you just have to meet the devil head on, look him straight in the eye, and say, you're not welcome, and what you're saying is not right. I want you to know if God saves people, takes them like they are, we ought to be ready to do the same thing. Amen? The folks that got saved here this morning, we were shouting, and we're going to continue to shout, and we're going to love them, we're going to encourage them, we're going to disciple them, because that's of God. And I want you to know, though, when the devil's crowd tries to say, well, we can't have them here, I can't take any position that my Savior didn't take. And we're going to take folks like we find them. Amen? And we're going to minister to them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they disputed with them. They stood against them. And they declared that what they were doing was not right. And so then they come on their way and there's joy and these guys show up. And they just do all sorts of things to try and hamstring the church and keep the church from accomplishing what God intends for them. And if you read this chapter with an eye of understanding, I want you to notice what happens. The church at Antioch is the most evangelistic church that there is in that day. But nowhere in this chapter, nowhere do you read of anybody being saved. They are a church of harmony and peace and fellowship, because they have taken people from everywhere and brought them into a unity of faith. But in this chapter, you don't hear anything about fellowship and unity. You know what you read about? You read about dissension. You read about arguing. You read about bickering. You read about complaining. And this is the kind of thing that we would not want told in the world would be going on. And in this time, friend, when the devil's crowd begins to try to come in and disrupt and hamstring, the church gets off of the main thing. What's the main thing of the church? To win people for Jesus. Everyone here tonight ought to be hot after souls. Our soul ought to be burning that we could win men and women, boys and girls to the Lord. Everywhere we go tonight and tomorrow, we ought to go with the joy of the Lord in our heart. We ought to seek to tell people about Jesus. We ought to try to win them to the Master. Just going in the name of God. Going in the joy of the Lord. You say, well, preacher, I hadn't been with Don through CWT yet. Hey, that's all right. Just tell them what Jesus has done in your life. That's the greatest thing going anyhow. If you're excited about the Lord, say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And they'll want to get in on what He's done in your life. If it's good enough for you, it'll be good enough for them. They ain't even heard about the old time religion. It was good enough for Ma and Pa, and it's good enough for me. But if you'll get excited about what God's doing, begin to tell what God is doing in your life, they'll get in on that also. But then there are those, though, that want to come in and disrupt. And you need to be on your guard. The devil will choose a lot of ways that you never dreamed to try and disrupt what God is doing in your world. It can be somebody that you work with. It might be your job itself. It can be somebody in your home. A situation may arise that the devil has just come in and steal the joy right out of your heart. But friend, when you hear His hiss, you find your place
and get in touch with God, for there's where we need to stay. How did they handle it? First of all, Paul says, we're not going to allow you to cause this problem. And they said, but we came from Jerusalem. We got our word from James. And he listened to what Paul said. Paul said, all right, then you won't mind going and facing James with me. One of the best ways in the world to stop a loose tongue, a gossiping tongue, is just to say, I know that what you're doing is not gossip, but will you go with me and let's see if we can't help that poor soul to get straightened out with God. They'll find more things to do than a man could do in 10 lifetimes to keep from going with you and trying to get things straight. Because they know that all that they have been telling is not the truth. But friend, we stop the devil. There was a lady in this one church who was known for her gossiping tongue. I mean, she was the first one to know what went wrong. She always had the latest story, and she burned the telephone lines down. I mean, son, you could see the stuff dripping off the lines almost when she got home on Sunday. Couldn't wait to get on the phone and call somebody and tell them. Somebody said that they first had telegraph, then they had Telstar, the satellite, but the most effective means of communication was Tell Aunt Pearl. She knew everybody, and she'd tell everybody quicker than anybody else, anything else. But in a revival meeting, the pastor preached on the tongue and how it's an instrument set on fire of hell and how we ought to dedicate our tongue to God. And this woman came at the invitation and took her pastor's hand and said, Pastor, the message so stirred me today, I want to put my tongue on the altar for God. He looked around and he said, well, lady, the altar's not but about 30 foot wide, but get all you can on that. Okay? And so we ought to stop those who are trying to cause dissension, trying to cause disruption, trying to hamper us from doing what God would have us to do. And so they gathered up a band and they went to Jerusalem. And down in Jerusalem then, they had one of the biggest business meetings that's ever been held in the history of the church. It's the first council of its type that was ever held in the church. And when they got there and they laid out their problems, notice that Peter stood up in the midst of them. And Peter said, I want you to know that what these folks are trying to tell is not true. They didn't get that from me. Remember, they said that they had come from the apostles. And right there, I need to stop just for a minute. I have been taking note in recent days that people often make claims that they can't support, but they'll make them in the course of a television broadcast or something, and we just sit back and let them get by with it. It's time we started saying, prove it. When they tell, as one fella did the other day, I was watching a TV program, and he said that there's more spouse abuse in the South, in the Bible Belt, than any other part of the country. He was for pornography and we're against pornography. And so he's trying to make us look bad. And nobody said, that ain't true. And I want you to know he cannot prove that kind of an argument. But we let the devil get by with that kind of thing all the time. Listen, folks. If I know that I'm right and I'm standing on the Word, I don't care who it is or where it is, I just tell them. Just tell them. The other morning, one of our key politicians, a member of our delegation, at the conclusion of the coalition breakfast, he got up to make his little speech and he said, I'm against gambling. And I want you to know it. And he said then, but I'm one that believes in the people speaking. And so I'm going to come down on the side of putting it back to you and let the people speak in a referendum. And I was gritting my teeth and several others around us shaking their head. Soon as he got through, I went to him. And I said, man, just vote for it. We're behind you. Don't put it on a referendum. We don't need that. That's taking the easy way out so that when the gambling industry spends their $5 million, to try and convince the majority of the people that they ought to vote for gambling, you're off of the hook. You're just taking the easy way out. And a fellow who sits rather close to me right now stepped up behind me. He wasn't as tactful as I was. He said, "That's a chicken way out." Now, I ain't going to tell you who that was, but it wasn't Larry Cousins. You reckon he got the message? I believe he did too. There are times when you just have to stand flat-footed and say, on the authority of the Word of God, you're wrong, and I'm not moving. And when somebody comes to try to tear down your brother or your sister, just say, "I'm not moving." Peter said, they went and told that. They told a lie because they didn't get it from me. You cannot find an apostle in Jerusalem who will stand up and say that they were told, these people were told to go out. Can you imagine how they must have felt in that business meeting by this time? They were hoping somebody would make a motion to adjourn, but it didn't happen. Finally, James stands up, and as James begins to speak, and he's the pastor of the church, the brother of Jesus is pastor of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. And as he stands up, everybody gets quiet, and he says, "Men and brethren, let me tell you what. We don't need to put a greater yoke on these people than the Lord Himself would have placed on them." And so they agree very quickly that they're going to settle the argument and they're going to conclude it. They write out a letter telling the people that they are still saved by grace through faith plus nothing. But they said, "You are to not eat meat that is offered to idols. You're to keep yourself from blood. And you're to give money to the poor." And that's what they were doing already anyhow. So there was nothing new. But look what the Scripture says. When they made that decision and they wrote the letters, the Bible says that the people rejoiced because it was done. They rejoiced. And so if the devil comes, and chances are he will, and tries to stop what God is doing, let us determine under God, we're going to bind ourselves together. We will not allow him to gain entry into our life in any way. We're going to just say to him, "My ears are not garbage cans. Don't bring your trash and try to dump it on me." We're going to say one with another, "We are one in the Lord. We're bound in Christ. I love that one. I'm going to pray for that one. We're not going to allow you, for we have our eyes on greater things that God is trying to do and going to do. So, devil, you'll just have to take a back seat." No. You'll have to leave, for we will not have the work of God to be hindered. And when they took the news back to Antioch, amazing thing happened. The church that had been fighting with one another got together in God, and they started once again to do the work that God had for them to do. During the Middle Ages, the Muslims took over one of the key countries of Europe. And when they did, the church was brought to a standstill. The theologians started squabbling among themselves. No dissertations were written against Muslims. No dissertations against Buddhists or any of the other cults and religions of that day. And for 1,000 years, the church was drawn to a screeching halt as they argued and complained and dissented among themselves. Be on your guard. Beyond the mountaintop, there's always a trial. But the people of God who stand with Jesus say, "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." He leads us into the valley, but He always sees us through to the other side. Now you mark it down, and I'm through. Valentine's Day is tomorrow.
There will be some husband or wife who will be in hot water before tomorrow night because you failed to remember Valentine's Day. Isn't that silly? She'll pout. Run her lip out. Daddy's used to say, boy, your lips run out so far you could walk to town on it. Over something that is totally insignificant, there's disruption that comes to homes. Children will get upset with parents. There'll be something to come along and sort of mess up the peaceful waters of your life. What do you do when that happens? The disciples said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? The waves are going to sink this ship and we're all going to drown. Jesus just stood up and said, shh. And the wind stopped their blowing and the waves stopped their rolling. And there was calm in the ship when Jesus stood up. And when the devil seeks to upset your world, you need not to turn to your wife, nor your husband, nor your neighbors. Just turn to Jesus. And when He stands up, the devil will have to flee. Amen. Let's bow our heads.